this morning.
Praise the Lord. You guys can be seated. So there wasn't a lot of cheering for the Bronx, so I think I'm just going to preach this way today, right? I got you. All day it was just going to be everybody else going to get my side because there wasn't a lot of cheering for the Bronx, man. I'm excited to be here from the Bronx with you guys. Thank you so much for inviting me. I've been here a few times for Brotherhood, and I've been here once for the youth service on Friday. And I brag to my wife about you guys because I think there's such a sweet presence of the Lord here. And it's true from the worship to the emceeing to the testimonies. Like, there is a presence of the Lord, and there are people who love Jesus that are in this place. So it is an honor to be with you guys today. Thank you so much for inviting me. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. So I work with this organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And I've recently changed positions. Pastor Rob doesn't even know this. But I've recently changed positions. For 4 years, I've been a campus staff with InterVarsity. So my main job was to go on campus. And I've been at John Jay College of Criminal Justice, which is a CUNY school. And I've worked with students there to create environments for students to encounter God, for students to meet Jesus for the first time, for students to grow in faith for who God is, to develop college students as leaders who can carry the gospel to the corners of the campus in John Jay. Yeah, I love my job. And I love my job so much that I actually accepted an invitation to increase my leadership. So currently, I am an assistant area director in New York City. So what that means is now my position is no longer to oversee a campus, but to help oversee our work in the entire city, particularly to help plant ministry in the Bronx, which you guys don't love, but I love the Bronx. But I love the Bronx. The Bronx has been home for me. It's the place that I was raised. It's the place that I met Jesus. It's the place that I met my wife. I love the Bronx, and I love that I get to create environments in the Bronx for students to encounter Jesus. So I'm really excited about this new position, and it's in alignment with this new vision that InterVarsity has nationally, where we have this calling and this longing to see revival happen on every college campus across the country. So for the next 12 years, our mission in InterVarsity is to see InterVarsity planted on every campus so that by the year 2030, we can say no matter what college a student goes to, we know that there is a witnessing community there. We know that there are people who are going to help introduce them to the gospel. We know that there are places for people to ask questions about faith, about God, about Jesus, and we're super excited about that calling. And in New York City, what that looks like is in the next 5 years to set us up for this witnessing community, this revival that we hope to see. Actually, New York City longs to see 20 new campuses planted in the next 5 years. So I'm a part of the area leadership that's helping plan how are we going to do that? How do we raise and develop staff to do that? How do we raise and develop students? How do we raise and develop partnerships with churches and with alumni and with volunteers that can stand alongside us as we try to reach every corner of every campus in New York City? So that's what I do. I love my job. I'm not here to talk about my job, though. I just wanted to give you guys a little information about who I am and where I come from. You guys should also know, so like Pastor Rob mentioned, I am married. My beautiful wife is right here. Be nice to her. She's pregnant. So be extra nice to her. And we're expecting our first child in November. We're super excited. Yeah, yeah. Hopefully, by mid-November, we get to welcome our baby girl, Gabrielle, into the world. And we are, like, we just couldn't be more excited. In the midst of a crazy season for me and having a new position and trying to figure out what my life looks like with InterVarsity, the distraction of anticipating a baby is just, it's something that I've been loving in this season. My wife and I have been together for 10 years, married for 2 years. And one of the things that I love about our marriage is that it's been marked with this consistent faithfulness. And throughout the 10 years, there's been moments where me and my wife had to make decisions about whether we're going to compromise in our love and our faith for one another, or whether we're just going to remain consistent. And like Pastor Rob said, the theme, remain relentless, just to pursue each other no matter what the cost is. And that's true for the big things and the big areas in our lives as we remain faithful to one another. That's also true in the little things, like our first year anniversaries. It was a major fail. So we tried to plan this like extravagant getaway to Canada. We were excited. We had spots that we were going to visit. We were going to stay by the Niagara Falls, and then we were going to travel to Toronto and spend a night in Toronto, and we were going to visit the museum and the movies and get all the like the spots in the city. Like, we had it all planned out. We booked our hotel. We had a rental car ready for us. I got out of work. It was a Friday night. I remember leaving a New York City staff meeting with InterVarsity and then going to the car rental place and them telling me that we could not get the car. And I was like, what do you mean we can't get the car? And they said, yeah, you can't get the car. So I spoke to them before because at the time I wasn't using credit cards. So we had the money, and I said, is it okay if we just use, like, we don't have a credit card. Is it okay if we just use debit card? Person on the phone said, yeah, that's fine. Like, as long as you have the money, it's fine. When I go there, they say, no, you need a credit card. And I said, what do you mean we need, like, we figured this out. It was all good. No, you need a credit card. And I said, well, can I talk to your manager? Can I talk to somebody else? They brought their manager in, and they just denied us the car. And that was it. Our Canada trip was ruined. Right? We tried to figure out other options, but there was no other car rental place that we can get it on such last-minute notice. And our vacation was ruined. $400 for the Canada hotel down the drain that we couldn't get back. Everything else, like the plans that we had, we managed to get the money back for those things, but there was money wasted, and the entire weekend felt ruined. And I remember going back home feeling completely destroyed, right? Like, my one job in this vacation was to get the car. That was my one job. She planned out everything else. She got the hotel. She got all of the arrangements. My one job as the husband was to get the car. And I failed at getting the car. So I felt completely destroyed. Like, I felt like I was going to go home. She's going to say, you know what, babe? I don't even want to be with you anymore. You couldn't get the car. Like, why am I married to you? And then I remember having conversations about that. And we had to make a choice. Like, it was either, like, we're just going to have a regular weekend home. But we said, no, this is our anniversary. It's a big deal. So we're going to go out. Like, we're just going to figure it out. We packed our bags. We went to the city. And we just figured out plans. And we spent a weekend away from home doing a bunch of things. We went to see a Broadway show. We went and we had amazing Malaysian food and amazing Italian food. Like, one of the things we love to do is eat. And we made it work, and we pushed through the tension, and we were relentless and consistent in our faith to try to make sure this weekend worked. And it was one of the best decisions that I think that we could have done, because we could have chosen the easy route. We could have chosen just to hang out and do normal stuff that we normally do in the weekend. But in the midst of this resistance that we were hitting, we decided we were going to push. And we were going to make this happen because we were committed to celebrating one another. And one of the things that we saw that weekend, we went to the movies, and it was the release of Beauty and the Beast. And we went to see Beauty and the Beast, which she loved because she's a Disney fanatic, and she loves everything Disney. I'm not that crazy about Disney, but it was a good movie. It was a good movie. And it was so in line with, like, this pursuing faithfulness at all costs, right? Because for those that know the story of Beauty and the Beast, it's the story of this woman who's in love with this person that everyone thinks she shouldn't be in love with. And at all costs, she chooses to remain faithful to this idea of love, to this idea of being in relationship with this beast. And it doesn't matter what she has to go through. It doesn't matter who says no. It doesn't matter if it's easier to just, like, be in love with the person that everyone wants her to be in love with. No, she's chosen to remain consistent in her faithfulness in pursuit of this relationship. And it's like the thing that me and my wife aim to do every day, remain consistent in loving each other, remain consistent in our faithfulness, to choose not to compromise because it's easier, but to choose to remain faithful to one another. And that's my wife, that's our relationship. I love her. I feel like it has to do with the sermon a little bit, but I feel like I wouldn't give her just due if I don't mention how much I love the relationship, her relationship with me, and how much it's impacted me. But what I want to talk to us today about is similar. I think as Christians, we hit similar scenarios. We hit this scenario of what does it look like to remain consistently faithful in our relationship, in our pursuit to love Jesus, when compromising our faith is so much easier sometimes. What does it mean to live in a society where everyone around us actually says following Jesus is not the easiest way, and this is the easiest way to do things, and you should go about things this way, and you should live your life this way, but the Bible and our relationship with Jesus calls us to something different? How do we consistently remain faithful in the midst of a culture and a society that doesn't want that to happen? It's a problem, and it's a question that me and my wife have to address constantly in our relationship. And I think it's a problem that we have to constantly address in our relationship with Jesus. And luckily, I think the Bible has something to say about this. And today we're actually going to spend time in the book of Revelation for this answer. Usually the book of Revelation is known as this like spooky kind of book that no one wants to touch because there's all of these scary images and weird things in it, and I don't really know what this dragon's about, and like what is suffering and why are people dying, and there's a horse and people riding on horses, and that's just weird. And we look at the book of Revelation as like this weird future predictive kind of book that we're never supposed to touch unless we're trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. I don't actually think that that's what the book is about, right? Because the word, so I've been studying Revelation in preparation for this massive missions conference that happens in December with InterVarsity called Urbana. It happens in St. Louis for about 5 days, and it's like this massive worldwide gathering of people who are trying to ask the question, how do I stay on mission with God with my life? Whether I'm a business person, whether I'm a school teacher, whether I'm a pastor, whether I'm an architect, whether I'm in engineering or in the sciences or whatever, how do I use my life to remain on mission with Jesus? So that's what Urbana is about. And for Urbana, we're studying Revelation. So I've just been digging in the book of Revelation because I'm going to be one of the Bible study teachers there. And what I've learned in studying the book of Revelation is that the word revelation is the same word that we get apocalypse from. And apocalypse, in definition, is actually not about the future, but the word is uncovering, right? So it's kind of like the clouds, when the clouds split and then you see the sun. The sun was always there, but it's when the clouds split that they uncover what was once hidden, right? So the book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So actually what the book is about is not this future spooky predictive when is Jesus coming back, but it's actually a book that is supposed to uncover the hidden Jesus in the midst of a culture that tries to hide him. So it's pulling back the curtain and seeing what's behind the cover. It's pulling back the clouds and seeing that the sun was there the whole time. Right? So in the midst of this question where we're trying to answer, how do we remain consistently faithful to Jesus when culture is telling us no, when the people around us are telling us no, when the world that we live in tries to make it easier to hide Jesus, let's look at the book of Revelation today and see how Jesus might be wanting to uncover himself in the pursuit of helping us remaining relentless, remaining consistently faithful to him. So that's why we're going to go into the book of Revelation. And I want us, as we enter into the book of Revelation, for those that are trying to go to their Bibles, it's going to be chapter 2. I want us to know that as we go into the book of Revelation, I am absolutely expecting Jesus to reveal himself today. Right there, I think there are people in the room that have remained consistent to Jesus and are trying to be super faithful to who Jesus is. And there are parts of your life where you're like, I just don't see Jesus. Right? I don't understand where Jesus is in this scenario. I don't know how I'm supposed to remain faithful here. I think Jesus wants to uncover himself to you today. I think there are people in this room that may be on the edge of like calling themselves a Christian. Like you've kind of been in the church for a while, but you haven't fully committed yourself to Jesus, or you know that you're not like fully committed to Jesus at all because you just don't see him. I think today Jesus wants to uncover himself and reveal him in the hidden world for you today. Amen? Cool. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 12. And we're going to go down to verse 17. This is what the Word of God says in the book of Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some of you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give them the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I told you guys, Revelation is weird, right? There's a lot of weird things here that you're like, what the heck does this mean? We're gonna break this down, and hopefully there's something in this passage that's actually true to us. Because even though the book of Revelation was written to seven churches in the Asia Minor kind of district, I think that what's happening in those seven churches are still happening today in our churches, right? So if we could, for a second, not place judgment on this church for the things that Jesus is holding against them and kind of see ourselves in their story, I think Jesus might have some things to say to us. Amen? So it starts with this greeting to the church of Pergamum. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. That's Jesus's intro to this church, right? Here's what you need to know about Pergamum. Pergamum's symbol was actually a sword, because it was one of the few cities that Rome, who was the empire at the time, right? This was during the age of the Roman Empire, where Rome kind of just like took over everything. They were owning every country that they could. Rome gave power to this city, and it was one of the few cities that had power to inflict capital punishment on people. So they were known as the city of the sword, because they actually had the power to kill people. And what Jesus is saying here is that though these people in this church are citizens of this city, they're also citizens of a different city, of a heavenly city, whose king also has a sword. But the sword is the sword of his mouth. So this is in reference to the Bible and to the word, which is often referred to as a sword, right? And Jesus is saying, you may live in a city that thinks that they have the powerful sword, but I am the king that has the more powerful sword. It's kind of like if this church was written to America, I would imagine it's saying something like to the American church, these are the words of him whose truth sets people free indeed, right? Because we may live in a country that is home of the free, land of the brave, but we serve a king who actually gives real freedom, right? It's different from the freedom that this country gives, which some people actually don't see. But the freedom that God gives is real, and it's for everyone, right? So you may think that you live in a country where that grants you freedom, but Jesus wants to give you a better freedom, a real freedom. It's something like that. It's something like if this was written to a New York church and it said to the church of New York City, these are the words of him who never sleeps but gives rest to those who abide in him. Now, you may think that you live in a hustler spirit city where no one sleeps, but Jesus is saying, I actually never sleep, and I want to give you real rest that this city can never give you. Right? It's something like that. It's something like that. So I want us to hear that what Jesus is saying here is that I am a better king than the king that your city tries to tell you they are. I am a better God than the God that your city tries to tell you that they are. Some of you are worshiping your city, but I want to tell you that you need to worship me because my sword is greater than theirs. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying, I know where you live. I know that you live in a place where Satan actually has his hands on you. And Satan's influence is all over the city, similar to New York City, right? We can walk around and it's pretty easy for us to see the influences of evil in our city, right? We can walk around and we see a homeless person on the street and we know that that's a product of evil, right? We know that's a product of brokenness. We hear about people being sex trafficked over the city and we know that that's a product of evil. That's a product of brokenness. It's not that hard to see that this is a city, this is an environment where Satan has great influence. And Jesus is saying to this church in Pergamum, and I think this church in Elohim, I know where you live. I get it, right? I'm not here to cast judgment on the influence of your city, but I'm here to speak truth and to uncover myself in the city that tries to keep me so hidden. Because I desperately desire for you to be a people that hunger for me. I desperately desire for you to be a people that are relentless and that choose consistent faithfulness rather than compromised faithfulness. So if this is God, whose sword is greater than the sword of Pergamum, whose freedom is greater than the freedom of this country, whose hustle is greater than the hustle of this city, if this is the God that speaks to us today, knowing where we live, knowing how evil exists around us and the work of the enemy in our culture, we know that he cares. So, because he cares, we can listen with anticipation on what this God wants to say to us. Does that make sense? And this is what this God says to Pergamum. We go down. And he says, you did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you have also held true to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Here's what we have in the Church of Pergamum. We have a tale of two Christians. We have the Christians in the church that have chosen to remain consistently faithful. Antipas was, we don't really know a lot about Antipas from historical teachings and the history of the church. But all we know is that he died a martyr. He chose not to bow down to the pagan worshipers, similar to the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a similar type of story. He chose not to bow down to the pagan Roman gods of that time, and he died because of it. And when he died, there were people in the church who didn't just say, oh man, he died, Antipas died, I'm just going to bow down. There are people that Jesus is saying, you have chosen to remain faithful even when Antipas died. Right? There's the consistently faithful Christian who's saying, no matter what this culture says, no matter what this culture tries to put against me, no matter what teachings come against me, I'm going to stand true on the Bible. I'm going to stand true on the God that I serve. Amen. Amen. But those are not the only type of Christians in this church. There are other Christians who hold true to these weird teachings that we probably never heard of before, called Balaam and called Nicolaitan. And actually, those words are basically the same thing. Balaam is a Hebrew word, Nicolaitan is a Greek word, and they both mean Lord or conqueror. And basically, it's this teaching that caused people who called themselves Christians to engage in things like eating of foods that were sacrificed to other idols. So what would happen in this time is that like I would go and hang out with my Roman friend who's not Christian, and I know that this food was sacrificed and worshiped to other idols, and I didn't say anything about it, so basically I just sat down and ate, and I was like, yo, this is some good food. And I didn't say anything about what happened to the food for it to get here. I didn't stand for anything that was right or holy. I just kind of went with the flow because it was easier for me to have relationships with my Roman friend than for me to kind of ruffle his feathers and tell him, yo, it's not right that what you're doing to this food. Right? Similarly, there was another practice where people would go and have sexual relations with the high priestess of the like Roman kind of god stuff. And it was just like, it was just what people did. And there were some Christians who were like, you know what, this is just what people do, so I'm gonna do it too. The culture doesn't say anything bad about it, so I'm just gonna do it too, right? It's similar to how it is normal in our culture for people to be teenagers and then to be addicted to pornography. It's normal in our culture for people to have kids out of wedlock, to have sex before marriage, and to engage in whatever free kind of sexual expression they want, because this is just what the people are doing, right? And there were Christians in that time that were saying, I'm just going to go with the flow rather than to press and to remain consistently faithful. I'm going to remain compromised faithful instead. I'm going to go to church, but I'm also going to do this other thing. I'm going to worship the Lord on Sunday, but Saturday night I was hanging out with the Roman priestess. But Saturday night I was hanging out with my Roman gods and eating the food that was worshiped to their gods. And just so that you get the picture, right, this is not like, oh man, they can't have any Roman friends, what's up with that? It wasn't that. It was in this culture, if you ate that food, it was known as you are bowing down to the god as well. It wasn't just like a, oh, like, I get it, man, you're different, and it's so cool that you're hanging out with me, I'm happy that, like, that you're hanging out, but you're not getting drunk, that's cool. No, it was known as the same thing. So in the culture, they weren't able to differentiate the two. And the Christians knew that. But instead of standing on the truth of Jesus, they chose to stand on the truth of the culture instead, because it was easier. And what Jesus is saying here is, this is the thing that I have against you. Is among the faithful witnesses in this church, like Antipas, there are people who are not as faithful. There are people who are choosing to live their life compromised, and I wish you would understand that there is so much more life on this side of the fence. There is so much more life on this side of the fence, and we're going to get there in a second, but just to kind of empathize, because I think it would be easy for us to look at this church and say, yo, man, that's messed up. Why would they do Jesus like that, right? And it'd be easy for us to distance ourselves. If some of the main examples that I gave you is not you, it'd be easy for us to distance ourselves and say, yo, I would never compromise my faith like that. I'm not so sure if that's true. Because what's true in this culture is there was this value for making sure people were cared for and loved. And as great as a value that is, that value becomes distorted when that value causes you to disobey the commands of God. When that value causes you to no longer be a witness of who God is, but to be a witness of other people's opinions of you, right? So let me give some examples of what that could look like for us. My wife is Puerto Rican, and one of the big values in Puerto Rican culture is hospitality. So I learned quickly as a husband that when I enter a room with Jocelyn's family, I have to say hi to every single person. Right? It would be rude for me to just like sit down and say, oh, when's food coming? Right? Can't do that. I gotta say hi to mom. I gotta say hi to dad. I gotta say hi to sisters, to aunts, to uncles. Everyone has to be greeted. And then when I leave, I can't just say, yo, peace. I'll see y'all later. No, I gotta say bye to everybody individually, because hospitality is a big deal. Right? And that's a great value to have. But when hospitality turns into people-pleasing, we take a value that is good and we turn it into something that is distorted. Right? When hospitality becomes, oh, I don't want to do this thing because I care more about the opinion of Jocelyn's family than remaining consistently faithful to Jesus, then we enter into territory that I think is not faithful at all. We choose to remain faithful to people rather than remain faithful to God. We choose to remain faithful to culture rather than to remain faithful to Christ. And that's what was happening in this church, really, is they were choosing faithfulness to culture and not faithfulness to Christ. Right? Another example. And so this is true for Puerto Rican culture. This is true for I'm black and Italian. So Italians have a similar heavy value on family. So I learned growing up that there were people who I were calling uncles and cousins that actually weren't related to me at all, but they were just around so much that they became family. There's this value of making sure that the people who you're close to, who you love, feel like they're included, right? And that's huge in Italian culture. That's huge in Puerto Rican culture. And that's a great value to have, to love the people around you, to make sure that they know that they are loved. But when that value turns into carrying other people's burdens for them, then you begin to carry weight that Jesus never intended for you to carry, because the burdens were already carried on the cross, right? But sometimes our value for family could be so heavy that we want to carry other people's burdens for them. We want to solve other people's problems for them. We want to become the Christ and the Jesus and the Savior in our family's lives because we just don't want them to experience suffering and pain. That's funny, I know. But that's not actually faithfulness to Christ, that's faithfulness to culture. Do you guys see the difference here, right? How sometimes we can take things that are good in culture and we can turn them into God, but that's actually the thing that Jesus says I have against you. Is you're taking these things that are good about your culture, you're taking these values that are good, and you're turning them into God. Right? It's similar to like in American culture. There's this value of working hard. There's this value of doing the right thing. There's this value of getting it done. And sometimes that can lead us to not resting well. Right? We can overwork so much that we're not actually spending time with the Lord, that the only time we spend, like, this is true for me as a ministry leader. Sometimes the only time I can spend with the Lord is when I'm preparing for a Bible study, is when I'm preparing for a preaching, right? But actually, it's still work because I'm preparing for the sake of giving to someone else. And I'm working so hard that I'm not learning how to rest in the Lord because I see my value and my identity in my own work. Right? And that's a huge problem in American culture. When you meet someone for the first time, you say, hey, my name is Tim. What's your name? Yo, my name is blah, blah, blah. And then the next question is what? Hey, what do you do for a living? That's the first question we ask to get to know people. Because in American culture, our identity is in what we do, not in who we are. Jesus is saying that's not true. Jesus is saying, your identity is in what I give you, is in who you were made to be, not in what you do. But what you do should be an outpouring of who you are. Right? So we can take this value of work and we can distort it so much that it becomes God. And we don't know how to rest in the Lord because we think we have to do everything. Does that make sense? Do we empathize a little bit with these people and see that how sometimes our story looks a little bit like theirs? And then this is Jesus' invitation to them. So he says this is what I have against you. This is what I love about you. The tale of two Christians. There's some of you who are consistently faithful. There's some of you who are compromised in your faith. And this is my response to you. Verse 16, repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Here's what's interesting about this verse to me. He doesn't just say, hey, you who compromise your faith, repent. He calls the whole church to repent. I think sometimes those of us who feel like we're not on the side of the compromised faith, we actually are in relationship with people who have compromised their faith, and there is no getting on our knees and praying for them. There is no asking God for repentance on their behalf, right? And what Jesus asks the whole church here, those who are consistent and those who compromise, to repent. And in a moment, I'm going to give us an invitation to repent and to come before the Lord and to choose consistent faithfulness rather than compromised faithfulness. But this is the good news. This is the why I think actually God calls us to consistent faithfulness. This is what's in it for us. This is the reward that comes if we choose to remain faithful. Verse 17. And we'll close with this. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, right? To the one who is consistently faithful. To the one that chooses to say yes to this invitation. I will give some hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. I will give hidden manna. This is a reference to Exodus 16. Manna was provided from heaven for the people of Israel as a sign of God's faithfulness and grace to his people in the midst of the desert season. How many of us are in a desert season and we're desperately in need of some of God's grace? This is God's invitation to you. If you say yes, I will provide grace for you in the midst of your desert season. I will provide provision for you in the midst of your desert season. He also says, I will provide you a white stone. Now, there isn't like real clarity about what that white stone actually represents. But here's a few things that I've researched and I found. Actually, I think this might be what God is referring to. So first, pebbles were used as a public celebration for banquets. It was used as your admission ticket, right? And we know that Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet, where I'm setting a table and I'm inviting everyone to come. And Jesus is saying here that if you say yes, here's your admission ticket. Here's your ticket to the banquet. Here's your ticket to the kingdom. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Also, in the court system, jurors would use stones to cast their vote. Black stones were used to convict people. White stones were used to acquit people. So I wonder if what Jesus also is saying is that as you look at your life and you see the places that you compromise, if you choose faithful consistency today, you're acquitted today, right? Those things are no longer held against you. You are not guilty by the court of this kingdom here. Today you are free. Receive your new life and taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of you guys got it. The last one, right? White stones were also a custom in that time for two friends who were parting ways. Someone would cut the white stone in half and they'd write their names on it and exchange the stones as a promise of ongoing friendship. It was a seal, this commitment that even though we're parting ways, you're still my friend and I'm still your friend. Right? And I think what Jesus is saying today is until I come back, I want you to know that I am your friend. Right? I don't look at you and I don't see the places that you compromise as reasons to bash you or as reasons to separate myself from you, but I want to be in relationship with you today. The question is, do we want the white stone? Right. The question is, do we want to receive and receive our admission ticket to this banquet? Do we want the freedom that God offers to those who would say yes to repenting and being a part of this kingdom? Would we bow our heads? I want to invite some of us today. To choose repentance in the places that we've compromised our faith. I want to invite some of us today to walk into the kingdom knowing that God wants to give us freedom. the culture and the people around you, your job and your family and your friends might have been trying to force you to this place of compromise. And Jesus looks at you today as one who is loved, not one who is guilty. He wants to give you the white stone. Will you take it? For some of us, this may be the first real time that we've ever made a decision like this. Maybe we've been in church for a while, or maybe this is our first time. And we're hearing about this and we're saying, yeah, I don't want to live this compromised life anymore. I want my values to align with what Jesus tells me. And I want to receive that freedom, and I want to receive that new name, and I want to receive that provision that you say that Jesus has for me. If that's you, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand and to come and receive prayer. Others of us, we may be Christian, but our life is a little compromised. We realize that we may have worshiped cultural idols rather than Christ himself. We realize that our faith may be more compromised than it is consistent. I want you to know that what the Bible says is that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And that today, you don't have to be afraid or feel guilty or feel shameful about the ways that your faith has been compromised, but you can choose freedom today. And you can choose to align yourself with the kingdom. I want to say this one more thing before I invite people to stand up. Earlier when we were worshiping, I got this image of a gate. And it was like the gate of the church. And it was closed. But there was a opening there. And there was someone on the outside of the gate looking in, wanting to get in, but feeling like the gate was closed on them. They felt like there was no entry point for them. So therefore, they just stood and they watched from the outside. If there are people in this room that feel like you've been watching from the outside, that you never felt like you were in, because the actions and your behaviors and whatever ways you've compromised, you feel like has closed the gate on you, I want you to know that that gate was never closed. You just never pulled it open. And today, you can choose to pull it open. The gate is actually open. The altar is actually open. Jesus is looking at you with love, not with shame and condemnation. Don't let the lies of the enemy stop you from pursuing consistency in Jesus. Don't let the lies of the enemy stop you from being relentless in your faith. Jesus is calling you, whoever you are. So, this is a family, right? That's what church is supposed to be. Which means that when I call you to stand up, you don't have to feel any shame that there are people watching you and trying to figure out, I wonder which ways they compromise. This is not that type of space. This is a space of freedom today. So I want you to feel freedom to stand up with confidence that Jesus is looking at you with love and adoration and waiting for you to take a step forward because his arms are wide open waiting to accept you in. So if for the first time ever, or for the first time really in your conscious life, you want to make a decision today to choose faithfulness in Jesus, to accept that white stone that he's given you, I want you to stand wherever you are. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, you don't have to be afraid. You can stand right where you are. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah. Anyone else? Church, can we look around for a second? Can we look at the people that are standing? Not with a place of shame or guilt, but with a place of love and compassion. In the college system, there's these things called sororities and fraternities. And when people step in and become brothers and sisters, there's this huge celebration that happens because it's a big moment in people's lives. And what people are doing here as they're standing is they're saying, I am now a brother and a sister in the family of God. So for brothers and sisters in the room, can you look at these people and can you affirm their decision wherever they are? I'm gonna ask for a little bit more because I don't think you understand the difference. They're making a decision today to step over from death to life, from darkness to light. And if you've experienced that, you know the joy that happens when you step into freedom with Jesus. So can you remember that moment for yourself, right? And remember the energy that was exerting out of you, and can you give that same energy to these brothers and sisters? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? I'm going to ask the folks that are standing to come to the front. There's going to be leaders that are going to pray with you in this time. Now, for those who are Christian and feel like I've been Christian, I've made a decision to follow Jesus, but I realize today that, and you guys, those that are standing, you can come to the front as I'm inviting other folks. You realize that I may be compromised in my faith. I may have done some things that are not consistently faithful, but today I want to right that wrong and I want to repent. I want to realign myself with Jesus. If that's you, would you stand where you are?
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.